In St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, from what we heard today, at one point St. Paul exhorts them to live by the Spirit. And if you actually go into the Greek, the words he's using, really you could even translate that maybe more strictly as St. Paul saying, walk by the Spirit. To walk guided by the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit, instead of making the provisions for the flesh, but instead to be Spirit-led. And as I thought about that term, walk by the Spirit, it did make me think of a number of beautiful experiences walking on the Camino, where this power of the Spirit, you know, felt so evident. And now I'm not going to tell you pilgrimage stories all the way to Christmas or something like that, but there's some good ones I do want to share. And let me maybe share just two brief experiences of walking by the Spirit, of feeling the Spirit's power in our pilgrimage. The first was actually during the time of the novena of the Holy Spirit in preparation for Pentecost. And just as you're praying that here to prepare for Pentecost, we were doing the same novena kind of along with you remotely in Spain. The third day is to ask for peace from the Holy Spirit. And it was very fitting that Sunday, it was a Sunday when we were on this day praying for peace, we had resolved that we really wanted to have Mass in a church. Up to that point, we'd been through very small little towns with their little local church, but very often, at least when we were there, the church was closed. There aren't that many priests. They have to cover many, many different churches and communities, and so we ended up having to celebrate Mass, you know, in a park or in my room at the albergue or things like that. And like, it's Sunday, we really want to be able to be at a church for Mass. And so as we walked along, we hoped, you know, as we're going through even a sizable town, that we'd be able to hit one of the Masses, you know, trying to find it on the internet, you know, as we're walking and all of this. And it just turned out again and again that we kept missing the Masses we thought they'd have, and missing it by, like, you know, it would have started like 10 or 15 minutes earlier before we arrived by foot. And I know for some people, 10 or 15 minutes, no big deal. But especially if I was going to concelebrate, it'd be really awkward, you know, to walk up their investments, you know, 10 minutes into a Mass. So we felt a little stymied, you know, so close. But we kept trying to ask for that peace from the Holy Spirit to maintain our peace in the little reverses we were suffering, and just to be open to what the Lord has planned. And so at the end of that Sunday, which was a very long day of walking, about 21 miles, we ended up in the little larger town of Villafranca, and the owner of the pension where we stayed, he welcomed us and gave us the good news that, guess what, at this one church, there's going to be Mass at 7 p.m., you know, and we had arrived in time to be able to rest briefly and wash up and change and go over to that church, which, of course, had to be on the totally opposite side of town. But we were so thankful that we'd be able to have Mass in a church. And we got there, and the doors were open. We saw people dressed nicely walking into church, and it all looked really good. And so I went into the sacristy to kind of check in with the priest to ask if I could concelebrate, and Father Thomas gave me the hard news that, no, there's no 7 p.m. Mass on Sundays, just weekdays. This is a funeral wake that we're celebrating tonight. And it's just like, oh, man. I think he could see, you know, a bit of a downcast look on my face. And so Father Thomas, he took pity on us, and he said, okay, after the wake, you know, I'll have my sacristan, Carlos, he'll set up Mass for you. And you and your little group of four pilgrims with you, you can celebrate Mass here. Which was pretty amazing, because this was this humongous church, 16th century, just beautiful church. And at the prospect, you know, of being able to celebrate Mass there, we were really thrilled. And so while we stayed for the funeral vigil, it's like we're already there, and one of the great works of mercy is to help bury the dead. And so we were there with the family for praying for Ramon, who died at age 94, with the sacraments it had posted. And And it was beautiful to do that and then to celebrate Mass and a few other pilgrims who had heard that, oh, a Mass is actually happening. You know, they came rushing in for our little Mass of about 10 people that I celebrated. And it was a great and beautiful conclusion to the day. And at the end of the Mass, going back into the sacristy, there was Father Thomas. This was a very kind older priest, and I thanked him profusely. And he wished us, you know, a buen camino, a good camino, and then he wished us peace. And it was perfect. At the beginning of the day, we had been praying for peace. And at the very end of the day, after it had all been worked out, I'm convinced by the Holy Spirit that this kindly priest wishes us that very thing we had been praying for. And it was beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit provided, kind of helped us maintain peace, get through the day, and finally receive what he wanted to give us. A second beautiful moment of walking by the Spirit really came at the very end of our pilgrimage when we arrived in our goal, which is the town, the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela, and we went to the pilgrim Mass that evening, which I was able to concelebrate, and I had my thick envelope of all of your prayer petitions, you know, for the pilgrimage. I brought that. I was very excited to have brought that, having read and prayed through them, to bring them to that Mass, to kind of make that offering on behalf of our parish. And lo and behold, when I proclaimed the gospel for that Mass was from Matthew, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And it was awesome to have completed our pilgrimage and at this crowning Mass where all of your petitions were kind of presented, you know, to the Lord, to be able to hear in the gospel the very name of our parish. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can kind of bring things all together. That's why St. Paul is so insistent on urging the Galatians to walk by the Spirit. And I think in our gospel, that's why Jesus is challenging his disciples, preparing his disciples, you know, so that they can walk by the Spirit. What does Jesus want them to do in his challenges? He wants them to walk by the Spirit by embracing precariousness with trust, not consternation and fear, regret, but with trust. He wants them to decisively respond to his call, and he wants these disciples to commit fully to the kingdom. That's walking by the Spirit. And I think Jesus is so demanding of them and demanding for us because really he loves us so much and he wants so much for us, and especially to be able to live and walk by the Spirit. It's interesting if you compare Elijah, the prophet Elijah in our first reading, and you compare Jesus in our gospel. You know, in the first reading, in a sense, Elijah is much more easygoing. You know, he wasn't known for being easygoing. And because when Elisha is summoned by him to follow him, and Elisha is like, "Well, wait, let me first go home, say farewell to my family." And Elisha's like, "Fine, you know, I'm not trying to stop you from that, you know." And he lets him go do that. Whereas Jesus has this urgency, this immediacy. "No, come, follow me, you know, now." You know, making this demand of his disciples. And then on the other side, you know, Elijah at twice, when bands of soldiers were sent to bring him to the king, in response, he called down fire upon these bands of soldiers to consume them, you know, kind of rejecting this kind of forceful plea from the king, you know. And so in our gospel, you know, John and James, probably, you know, inspired by what Elijah once did when they experienced these Samaritan rejectors, you know, they want to give him the Elijah treatment. You know, let's have fire come down and consume these rejectors. You know, and instead, here, Jesus is more merciful. For Jesus, he's more demanding of his own disciples and also more merciful towards his enemies. You know, that's the increased challenge that Jesus gives to us. Now, the Samaritans are an interesting thing, and in this sense, you need to know the rest of the story. Some Samaritans had already turned to Jesus. If you go to John chapter 4, of course, you have the very famous episode of the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman who came to believe in Christ, and indeed her entire village, first hearing about him from her testimony, and then as Jesus stayed with them, they came to believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus knew that there's destined to be a much greater harvest from among the Samaritans later, after he accomplishes being lifted up in Jerusalem, in his death and his resurrection, when then he can send power from on high, he can send the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, and there'd be a greater harvest. And so later on, once he does give the Holy Spirit, a second wave of messengers, they'll go to the Samaritans, but now empowered by that gift of the Spirit, being able to walk by the Spirit. And so the first one was Philip, and he actually was part of the first Christians driven out of Jerusalem because of a murderous persecution. Talk about precariousness. And where did he end up? He ended up in Samaria. And well, he's there, so he started to proclaim Christ to them. And this proclamation was accompanied with great signs by the Holy Spirit, healings, you know, the driving out of spirits. And Acts of the Apostles chapter 8 relates, the Samaritans, they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. And then after that, of hearing of this, the apostles Peter and John went to the Samaritans. You know, now, John, that was the guy who wanted to give him the Elijah treatment, right? You know, consume them with fire. And I know just how the Holy Spirit works, that I'm sure when he and Peter went, they probably ended up going right back to that same village of those rejectors before, who had now come to believe in Christ. And it says then of Peter and John, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That was the fire they were meant to receive, the consuming fire of the Holy Spirit to help them to grow in holiness and to be part of the body of Christ. It was holy fire that Jesus wanted them to be consumed by. And then it continues by saying, and when they had testified, spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. I think John had to learn, you know, starting with this example of Jesus and his attitude towards his disciples and those Samaritans, that you know, Christian zeal, you know, shouldn't be violent towards others, but instead most demanding of myself. It's amazing how it all worked out for the Samaritans and for John, and to be guided by the Holy Spirit to bring about that newness of life that the Holy Spirit promises. And we tasted just a little bit of that, just a drop of that on the Camino with these beautiful moments I described where the Holy Spirit provided, the Holy Spirit arranged. How much the church and how much each of us needs the Holy Spirit, this great gift from God, to be able to truly walk by the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you when in each of our lives Jesus says, follow me. Today, in this time, where and how is Jesus saying, follow me in your life? Where is he asking you to take that next step as his disciple, journeying with him through this life? And if that seems like a hard one, ask the Holy Spirit for help. He provides, he guides, he gives us so much. And don't make it a provision for the flesh, which can be so hesitating and self-centered and blind. But instead, as St. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Embrace precariousness with trust. Decisively respond to Jesus' call and commit fully to the kingdom of God.